recently, I was in the car, and we have in the car, like most cars pretty much now today, they have satellite radio in there. And I like listening to the family-friendly comedy channels that they have. And one evening, there was this comedian came on. I don't remember who he was. It wasn't no one I was really familiar with. But he was just talking about church and that he had an occasion that he called a member of their congregation whom he really had never spoken to on the phone before. And this person wouldn't have recognized the phone number or anything like that. And he said when he called her, she picked up the phone and was very gruff and, you know, demanded to know who this was and why are you bothering me, and was swearing at him. And he said, oh, well, I'm Brother So-and-so. Oh, Brother So-and-so, how good to hear from. Her demeanor just totally changed when she realized that she was talking to someone from her church. And in the little routine he then made about that, he talked about that this woman was a part-time Christian. She was faithful on Sunday morning. She never missed services. She was there for 2 hours, and she was a good, faithful member of the congregation. But it was clear that the other 166 hours of the week, she was not living her life that way. And so it got me thinking that we all have moments where we've been like that woman. We're all here this morning, dressed nicely and behaving nicely and being polite and all that. But I know that we've all done things that we wouldn't do in the presence of others, you know, if there was another Christian with us. We all have had that. And how do I know that? Well, Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we all can relate to this, that we all struggle at times to maintaining the life that we know we should be living. And so with that in mind, with the idea of a part-time Christian in mind, I want to translate that into a little bit of a comparison with our secular jobs that we all have. Well, that most of us have, that we have had at different times in our lives. And we realize that jobs are necessary for us to be able to live in this world. And so, in many respects, our jobs can mirror our lives as Christians. And because of this, I want us to explore this just a little bit. Well, in ways that these two things are similar is that there are requirements for you to find a secular job, whether it be education, experience, knowledge of a subject, something along those lines. You have to be suited for that type of work. And if we meet those requirements and the employer feels that we have properly represented our histories and so forth, well, then we stand a very good chance of getting that job. Well, in the same way, for us to be a Christian, we have to meet the job requirements that the Lord has put in front of us. And if we meet those requirements, then we can get that, we can have that job as well. But just like in the secular world, just because we apply for a job doesn't mean that we're going to get it. And it certainly doesn't mean that we will keep that job. We could get the job and not do well, and we will no longer be allowed to do that job. And so in that way, there are some comparisons here. And so I want to look at really the two types of employees that there are. Yes, I know there are contract laborers and so forth that work, you know, on a short-term basis. We'll just leave them out of our discussion for our purposes this morning. But I want to look at full-time and part-time employees and what the benefits are and what they each, you know, how they may differ from the other. And so when you're working a part-time job, generally less is expected of you, and you usually have less responsibilities. Those who work full-time jobs usually have more hours, they have more responsibilities put on them, and there are much higher expectations for the productivity of a full-time employee. Another distinction are the benefits that come or are available to each of these, and really they're very weighed much heavier, more heavily for the full-time employer, because if you're full-time, there's generally a sizable difference in pay, not only because you're working more hours, but if you're full-time and you have the skill set, you are going to probably be paid more than someone working that part-time job. There's also benefits like insurance, whether it's dental or vision or life or, you know, any other type of insurance policy. You have those available to you. Generally, people who are full-time have vacation time. They have personal time off available to them. There's maybe education reimbursement. There's all kinds of things that are available to the full-time worker. But in the same way that our secular jobs work, there are going to be different benefits to being a full-time Christian versus a part-time Christian. And so really I want to just call here, a full-time Christian is the faithful Christian. And so if we look at these and consider that, these are some of the benefits that I've found and that I feel really do describe the benefit of being that faithful, full-time Christian. Benefit one is we benefit from the great love that the Lord and His Son have for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 reads, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then Romans 8, 35 through 39 reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." These two passages from Romans tell us that nothing can change the love that the Lord has for us. Nothing we do in our lives, no matter what we are accomplishing or not accomplishing, the love of Christ and His Father does not change for us. He will love us no matter what. No matter how badly we might mess up in this life, that love will still be present. God will still forgive us if we repent because of that love. So we can reject that love, but He will never take it away. And now benefit number two is His grace. Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It is by grace we are saved, and nothing else will do that will allow us to be saved." And so specifically, it was His grace that saves us. God's grace is able to save the worst and the best and the least of sinners and the worst of sinners. The grace is there for all of us. Lengthy reading here. I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "And you were dead in the trespasses of sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul's telling the Ephesians here that His grace is a gift to them, is a gift was a gift to Paul, and today it's still a gift to us here. And as workers, as the faithful Christian, there's nothing we can do to earn it ourselves. There's nothing we can do to bring this upon ourselves. It is through our faith that it's available to us. It is through the gift that Jesus and His Father have provided to us, and that is a tremendous benefit that we have for being a faithful Christian, is having that salvation available through us because of His grace. Benefit three is His mercy. It is mercy, not condemnation. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7 reads, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, mercy allows us to be spared from receiving the punishments that we truly do deserve. We've all sinned. I'm at Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. We all have need of this mercy. And it is because of that that we are able to be saved and have that punishment removed from us. And so God and His Son paid that for us, that penalty can be removed from us because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And this benefit package comes to us whether we realize it or not, that God has already paid that price. Or, I'm sorry, it comes to mind, when we realize that it is through that act that we have the punishment removed from us and we have the ability to have salvation through Him. The fourth benefit is the Holy Spirit in our lives. Acts 2, verse 38, "And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." We had just recently finished a study on Sunday mornings at West Carrollton on the Holy Spirit, and we talked a lot about the Holy Spirit in throughout Scriptures. But this is really the kind of the summation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is that when we surrender our lives to God, we immediately will receive the Holy Spirit. We have the promise being made here in Acts chapter 2 that through our salvation, we then receive that Holy Spirit. It goes on to read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Paul makes it very clear here that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in his sermon is true for us, just not those people that were there that day. That when we believe and we have that salvation, immediately we will receive the Holy Spirit that was promised to us all. And so the Holy Spirit is that promise. He is the down payment of an ultimate reward that we will have, which is the inheritance which is awaiting us in heaven. The Holy Spirit is just there as that down payment. Benefit five is He will meet our needs. He will make sure that we are able to have what is needed in this life. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is thanking the saints at Philippi for providing for him. And in verse 18, there we go, my apologies. 4 verse 18 in Philippians, Paul says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And so he then goes on in verse 19 and says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Verse 18 is telling we have responsibilities to help others, other Christians, when we see them in need. We are not to rely upon, well, God will provide for them. We can still act. We can still provide things when we realize that it's needed. But then he follows up by saying that the Lord is going to provide everything I need from the riches and glory that Jesus provides. And so God sees to it that we have those basic needs met. God will meet those needs, and that as a benefit is of a child of God, we have that. He satisfies the hunger, and He will see that we will never go hungry again in the eternal life. But here on earth, He supplies our needs according to His riches. Now, earlier I was talking about the different types of benefits that are available to full-time workers. And I mentioned like insurance and vacation and so forth. But there was one that I didn't mention at that time. I wanted to wait till now. One of the tremendous benefits of being a full-time worker is that you can work towards retirement. And so that is a pretty major goal for us all, I would say. But for some of us, there's money that's taken out of our paycheck and deposited into a 401k that's designed to help us prepare for that retirement. And depending on how well your 401k is doing, you may have to work a little longer than maybe you were thinking of it. But still, that plan is there in place for you to be working towards for retirement. And once you receive a certain age, those funds are then available to you, and you can access them. And you can then determine how well you can live by how well you saved and so forth. But once your working career is over, that will provide for you, and you can live off of that preparation. Now, I want to compare that to the retirement benefit, the retirement plan that's available to his employees that are faithful Christians. And so when we decide to become a Christian, we, in essence, are employees. We're workers in the kingdom. And so the Bible tells us that there's always going to be work to do in that kingdom. John 4, verse 35 says, "Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Or do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." The white fields represent the souls that are out there, that are able to be saved. To say that the fields are white today doesn't do it justice. There's plenty of people that we could be talking to, and we can be working towards helping them. So there is work to do, and we agree that this work is what's needed to be done when we become a Christian. But when can we lay back and enjoy the retirement life that we have as being a worker inside the kingdom? Well, it's not going to happen during our lifetime. It's a retirement that we are going to not find any mention of the Bible here on earth. And because of that, as Christians, we can never just sit back and say, well, I'm retired as a worker in the kingdom. As long as we are alive and we are able to do so, we can still do work in the kingdom. And so heaven is our retirement plan. That's where we will finally be able to rest and take part in the final and greatest benefit that's available to us as faithful Christians. If we obtain it after living faithfully and past this world, what better retirement plan is there? There is no better retirement plan available to us. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 tells us a little bit about what we can expect. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, nor the former things have passed away.'" I don't know how any of us here could read that and not just think that that's going to be a wonderful place. It's something that we should keep constant in our mind. This is what we're working for. This is what we go through our struggles and our trials and our tribulations. This is what we're waiting to achieve and to gain. No sorrow. There's only greatness because we are close to the Father. All right. I've spent this time so far talking about the benefits that are available to the full-time Christians, the faithful Christians. But I haven't spent any time yet on the benefits of those that are part-time Christians, those that are here on Sunday mornings but then live their lives the way they want the rest of the week. I haven't spent any time talking about them, and there's a perfectly good reason why. There are no benefits for being a part-time Christian. Not one. There are no benefits whatsoever. In fact, there are no such thing as being a part-time Christian. If you're living faithfully only a few hours a week, and living the way you want the rest of the week, you're not a part-time Christian, you're lost. Being a part-time Christian on Sunday mornings isn't going to help you attain that retirement that I just spoke about in heaven. All of God's benefits will not apply to you because you are not a Christian at all. You're someone who shows up here on Sunday mornings and doesn't take that into your life and live it the rest of the week. Colossians 3, verses 17 through 25 tells us, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." A couple things here that these verses tell us. We are to do everything, all things in our life, for the glory of the Father and through Jesus. In our relationships with our families, with our spouses, with our employers, with our friends, all those things are to be handled through the prism of pleasing and glorifying the Father. Verse 23, we're plainly told that no matter what it is we're doing, we are to work hard and diligently. That we are not to be doing it just to be seen of men or to try to please others, but that should be because we realize that we are representing the Lord in the world. And if we are working hard and we do these things, we will know we're doing them for the Lord. And by working full time as a faithful Christian all of the time, we're told we can receive that inheritance as our reward for living that life. But the passage ends by telling us a really cold, harsh reality that if we don't work diligently for Him, if we don't have the proper relationships with our families and our friends and our co-workers and our employers, then if we don't do all these things to glorify the Lord, well, we will receive a reward for that too. And that reward is one that none of us should want. It's a horrible retirement plan. It is the eternal punishment that's found for us in hell. This verse should be, this is the meaning of life. That we glorify God in all the things that we do, and if we are faithful in doing so, we will have a wonderful life in heaven as our reward. But if we reject all that and we abandon all that, well, then we are going to be paid back for all that, and that is our eternal life in hell. So, this morning as I close, I want you to reflect upon how you are living your lives. Are you fully living your life as a Christian? I understand we all have slip-ups. That's not what I'm talking about. We don't have to live perfect, but we have to live our life that is our goal. Every day we are trying to live that life. And understanding that repentance is there for us when we do fall short. But if we're only coming here on Sunday mornings and we are just here because our family wants us to be here, or it's to be seen that we can say that, oh, I go to church every Sunday, whatever the thing may be, and you're not truly living your life, well, then you are in jeopardy of not receiving the reward that's available to all of us in heaven, and we are there waiting for it, and you have waiting for you the punishment in hell. If there's anyone here this morning that has fallen short and has not been living faithfully, you are here at the right time. We still have breath in our bodies. We still can make decisions, and you can come forward and ask for that forgiveness. And if you're here today and you've never taken that step, and you've never become a Christian, and you are even worse than a part-time Christian, you have no inheritance as a reward even waiting for you because you haven't made that decision to try to even attain that. I plead with you this morning to realize that your soul is in danger. And if anyone here has any need of the services this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.